Chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments. It's been good to be together this morning. We hope that your time here with the saints at this place has been edifying to you. As we always say, and we mean sincerely, if you're visiting with us and you have any questions about the things that are said and done, please don't hesitate to ask us. We make it our aim to do and to say those things that we can find within the Word of God. Before we begin, I do want to just mention and echo, as Jeff said, I'm excited about restarting the Midland High School Bible study. I was privileged to be a part of it for about 10 years as Phil Miller hosted it first when he was a member here, and then when he identified at South Georgia, I continued to help him with that. He hasn't done it, I think most of last school year he didn't do it, and I talked to him near the end of the year to see what his plans and thoughts were with that, and he didn't have an intention to continue it, so we're restarting it. And it's a good opportunity, I think, for Midland high schoolers to get together in a setting that's a little bit different. You have an age dispersion there where, you know, some older kids and some younger kids can get better acquainted with one another. You can talk about some things in our Bible studies, perhaps, that are a little different than you can in normal Bible classes. So I would encourage as many of you all as are able to come, who are in that category, middle and high school, to come and be with us. And we'll plan on doing it each first of the month over at our house immediately after our services. Mark chapter 10, I'd like for us to start with verses 17 through 23. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 17, and go down to verse 23. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." I call to your attention that this man came to Jesus with a question. He was seeking eternal life. It occurs to me as we think about this quest for eternal life that we as a people have always sought eternal life. I offer just a few examples that kind of show how this has been a part of our heritage all throughout the centuries. If we go back to about 2100 BC, there is something known as the Epic of Gilgamesh that is one of the oldest epics that has survived. Some elements within it reflect elements that are found within the biblical record as it makes reference to a flood. But one of the things that's interesting in this mythological account, in this epic of Gilgamesh, is it describes the quest of a man named Gilgamesh to learn the secret of eternal life. And he goes through a number of different circumstances, but throughout the, as it ultimately comes out in the epic, he is ultimately told of a plant that's in the bottom of the ocean, and he's told a way that he can go and he can get it out of the bottom of the ocean, and he succeeds in getting it, but then it's stolen from him, so he can't have eternal life because that plant was stolen from him. So, recently on TV, my wife and I were watching a documentary that was talking about the first Chinese emperor, a man by the name of Qin Shi Huang, and he lived around 250 to 210 BC. They believed that the Great Wall of China was influenced by his reign. And they say that during his life, he went to great lengths in search of an elixir of life. In fact, he sent people searching to try to find where he could find it. Now, it may have been as a result of the fact that there were several attempts to assassinate him throughout his life. But in this effort, he actually may well have died by drinking mercury, believing that it was in fact going to grant him eternal life. You may know of this man's life because of one of the things that's come to light within the last several decades. When he was buried with statues of 8,000 terracotta soldiers, 130 chariots, 520 horses, and 150 cavalry horses with the intention of protecting him in the afterlife. It's all a search for eternal life. As we bring it down a little closer to our place in the world and our time in history, many of us perhaps have heard of a fellow by the name of Ponce de Leon, who was the Spanish governor of Puerto Rico. It is claimed, according to legend, and incidentally, these legends actually, I had always thought that this was just an assumed fact, and yet what they say is this actually was said of him after his death, but apparently when he explored areas of Florida, they claim that he was in search of the Fountain of Youth, and there's actually a park you can go to in Florida now that ties back to that legend related to him from 1513 and his explorations of Florida. The idea being that, well, if I could just find some way in which I can defeat age, or I can turn back the years, or I can live forever. And while some of those things may sound a little fanciful, that's not that far removed from our own culture. There was a Russian scientist named Anatoly Brushkov. And Mr. Brushkov apparently injected himself some years back with a bacteria known as Bacillus F that was found in Siberia in 2009 in an area where there have been a lot of finds of woolly mammoths. And this bacteria was very ancient. You read in their accounts, they'll try to say it's 3.5 million years old. I don't believe that that's correct, but it's very ancient and it has lived a long time. And he injected himself in the hopes that it would grant to him long life, or I guess ultimately eternal life. As we think about this, in the account that we just read a few moments ago in the Gospel of Mark, what is it that Christ offers as an answer to this man's question? And I take you back to that passage, and I ask you to notice that in the account that we read there, one of the first things that we can note from the way in which Christ answered this man's request, what can I do to attain eternal life? One of the very first things that he points out in chapter 10 is obedience. I want you to notice the parallel account of this. If you'd look with me in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 19, we have Matthew's account. And let's look together at the wording in verse 17. Because here, Matthew records him saying this. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Listen to this. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That's important for us to understand. There are a lot of ways that people would say, well, you do this and you'll be able to attain eternal life. Or you do this and you'll be able to have salvation in the age to come. I want us to recognize from our Lord's words that any way that denies obedience to God is a false way. Whether it says, well, you just come to this point of faith and it doesn't matter what you do from that point on. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus tells this man, what does the law say? Well, you keep the commandments. Now we understand that after Christ's death, those commandments now are contained in the law of Christ, in the gospel of Christ. And we understand that here as he speaks to a Jewish man, he talks to him about those elements of the law of Moses that will be restated in the law of Christ. Of the Ten Commandments, the only one that is not restated in the law of Christ is the Sabbath commandment. But there are other things that are a part of the law of Christ that we must obey if we are to attain life. But I want us to notice that another aspect of this that we need to understand is that the eternal life that is promised in Scripture is not like this fountain of youth that can be found that will regenerate your body in this life. The eternal life that is offered in Jesus Christ is not found here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like us to notice a statement that Paul makes in this chapter dealing with the resurrection. In chapter 15, begin with me in verse 19. And I want you to notice some wording here. Because Paul here through the Holy Spirit is going to speak of this life. Now by using that very wording, it calls to attention or it infers that there's some other kind of life or some other type of life he is referencing as well. Notice, beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Now think about that before we go any further. He says that if this is it, as good as you may have certain things here, or even if you have things bad, if this is our only hope, then we are of all men the most pitiable. Notice, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, that each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Now that's important for us to understand. There are some that would try to say, well, heaven is here, and all that is talked about in Scripture is just talking about what can be accomplished in this life. Well, we need to understand that there's more than that. Here, Christ, his death, and his resurrection unto a life after death points to where our hope in eternal life comes. It comes, in fact, if you notice some wording that is given over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, remember, that's the account where we began. If we go a little further, as Jesus has questioned some things about this very issue in Mark chapter 10, let's look at verses 23 through 31. You remember he said some things about the rich and how hard it is for the rich to be saved. And they'll ask some questions about that. But I want you to notice in Mark chapter 10, the answer that he gives and what it tells us about this issue of eternal life. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now they're shocked at that. Notice verse 26 says, "And they were greatly astonished, saying, among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and follow you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold. Notice, now, that's talking about this life, now in this time. One of the accounts will even say in the present, but notice, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. So in this life, there will be some blessings. But notice that's contrasted with, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first." I know that there are times in which age may speak of that which is accomplished in the gospel, that which is accomplished in the change from one dispensation to another. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think it's very clear here he's talking about the same way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this life as compared to that which is to come. And here it is described as the age to come. We've all got an appointment to keep in this life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The only ones, as the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll describe it, that will not keep the appointment that we're going to look at are those who are still alive when the Lord returns. But all others, notice Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, and go down to verse 28, tell us this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. But let's think further about what it is that our Lord says when this man comes and asks Him about eternal life. Not only did He say to obey the commandments, but I think it's very clear that He teaches that we must, as we talked about last week, deny self. Mark chapter 10, in the middle of verse 21, says, "Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." You know, you look at that and you may say, well, boy, that seems pretty tough. That seems pretty hard. And some might even go on to say, is Jesus here actually teaching some kind of salvation by sacrifice? That is, if you just give enough, then you're earning your salvation. I don't think that's the idea. And I say that because of a few statements that are made. Look with me over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, in an incident that happens with a Christian man and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, let's notice beginning in verse 3. You'll remember that this couple, at a time in which the saints in Jerusalem were being very generous and they were giving what they had, Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to think that they were more generous than they had been. And they gave to the apostles that they might distribute to the poor, but they claimed that they gave all that they had. And that was a lie. I want you to notice some wording that is said in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And notice this, and let's think about this idea of salvation by sacrifice. Is my salvation going to be attained by I just give more? Well, is that the idea? Is he saying here that, you know, you can't be a rich person, you can't hang on to anything if you're going to be saved? Notice verse 4. "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to God, but to men." Now think about it. If what Jesus was telling this man is that from this point on, everybody has to give up everything that they have if they want eternal life, then how would it ever be true what Peter here says to Ananias? It would not have been his own. It would not have been under his own control. It would have been his responsibility to do as Jesus told this man. Give up everything. Look at another example. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think this becomes clear. While Jesus does use this occasion to talk about the problems of wealth and the problems of riches, it is interesting because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, after talking like the Lord did about the problem of riches, listen to what Paul through the Holy Spirit tells Timothy. It says, "Command" who? "Those who are rich in this present age." Now that goes back to the point we were talking about a moment ago. This age or the present as opposed to the coming. "But command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Now think about that. If Jesus was telling this man and us for all time, you give up everything, no one can ever be rich, there has to be a complete distribution of goods and substances if you're going to be saved, how could it ever be that Paul could tell Timothy that there are going to be those who are rich that you need to command to behave a certain way? I think what Jesus is talking about, rather, is he's talking about priorities. Go with me back to Mark chapter 10, and I want us to notice, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus echoes some wording that is very similar to a text that we looked at in depth last week. Mark chapter 10, notice with me verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Listen to this. "And come, take up your cross and follow me." You remember, we looked at that text that talked about deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. It's the very same thing. He's talking about self-denial. This man had something he was not willing to give over to God. And so it is that which Jesus focuses on. It is that upon which he calls this man to realize your priorities are not what they ought to be. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and notice the other part of it, follow Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I want us to notice some wording here that is parallel to what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, and this should sound familiar to us from our lesson that we looked at last week. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Think about that idea that is expressed here. We must obey. We must deny self. We must follow after Christ. Any doctrine that would say, well, you know, you don't have to live like Jesus did. You don't have to follow what he taught. You don't have to follow what he says. But you can still have eternal life. That's a false doctrine. Well, so we think about this quest for eternal life. It is clear. Eternal life is not going to be found in some secret plant. It's not going to be found in some elixir that you can drink. It is not found in some water, in a fountain somewhere that you can locate. And if you just find it, then you attain that. It's not going to be found in some bacteria you can inject into your bloodstream. Nor is it going to be found in some medical discovery. You know, I'm grateful for all of the medical technology and advancements that have taken place. But one thing I do fear is that sometimes I think it almost communicates to people the idea that, well, if we can ever just go far enough, we can overcome all illness and overcome all disease and ultimately overcome death. There are those that call themselves transhumanists that actually think that there'll come some point at which we can meld human and machine technology, almost becoming kind of bionic men and women, where maybe we won't have to die anymore. Is that where eternal life is to be found? No. Eternal life is only going to be found through Jesus. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. And I want us to notice a statement in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. We're familiar with this text, but it talks to us about the way we must view our lives and we must view things in this present age. What is the consequence of sin? Verse 23, "For the wages of sin in this present age, in this world, the wages of sin is death. But," notice, "the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's not something we're ever going to be able to attain on our own. It is a gift, but it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes to those who have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Go back to John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. And we all know in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the great statements that are made about God's desire to save the world. But down in verse 36 of the same chapter, I want you to notice something that echoes that, but tells us something a little bit more specific to our purposes this morning. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If I don't accept Jesus, I can inject myself with all the bacteria I want to. I can search for whatever elixir I want to, and it's not going to grant me everlasting life. But it must also be that I am willing to die to sin. Go to Romans chapter 6 once again. Romans chapter 6 once again. And I want us to notice first in Romans chapter 6 a statement that's made in verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." We want that. How can we attain that? We attain that when we're set free from sin. How can we be set free from sin? Well, go back to the beginning of this chapter. We looked this morning in our adult class at the beautiful book of Romans. And we spent a good deal of time looking at these first verses in chapter 6. Read with the beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That idea that says, well, you don't have to obey. You can live however you want, and it's okay. You'll attain eternal life. No. Notice it goes on to say, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Well, how do you die to sin? Well, here's the way it starts. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The way in which we die to sin is through a burial. Not a burial of the physical body, but something by which in baptism we are buried in the likeness of Christ's death. Notice verse 5. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." You know, we could talk about spiritual death. We could talk about things such as that. Certainly, Scripture describes when we sin, it is a spiritual death. But this is describing actually a different type of spiritual death, one by which when we are baptized into Christ, we die to our old life. So that we, as we see the wording in John chapter 3, may be born again. That is the way in which we may have eternal life. We've got to die to sin. We've got to put our faith in Christ to receive this gift of eternal life, but we also must, from that point on, no longer sow to the flesh, but sow to the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to notice the wording that's given. We're talking about a contrast between the physical and the spiritual, that which is eternal in nature and that which is temporary and pertaining to this life. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, this isn't talking about needle and thread kind of sowing. This is talking about the distribution of seed that produces things within our life. That is the wording that Jesus will use where he describes the Word of God as that seed that is sown. Are we going to sow to the Spirit or are we going to sow to the flesh? Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." What does that mean? That means I'm doing what feels good. That means I'm doing whatever I choose to do, whether it conforms to what Jesus says, whether it's obeying the commandments of God or not. That's sowing to the flesh. Well, what will I get from that? I will reap corruption. But notice, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do we sow to the Spirit? Is that just meditation and getting ourselves in a good frame of mind? No. We know the mind of God through what the Spirit has revealed in His Word. When we follow what His Word reveals, we are sowing to the Spirit. When we set our minds on those things that the Spirit has revealed, we are sowing to the Spirit. When we follow those things that the Spirit has taught us about how we live our lives, about what we do from day to day, we are sowing to the Spirit. Notice, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But one last point we must notice as well is that this is not going to be something that is without some effort. It is something we must continue in patiently. Let's end with a text in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I want you to notice what it tells us about this quest for eternal life. Is it going to be found through some secret plant or through some other kind of way that men might devise? No, it is found in Jesus Christ. And listen to what Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. First, by way of warning, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Think about that. He talked in chapter 1 about that warning from God that's revealed from heaven that we will give account to God, that we will stand before Him in judgment. And if we stay in sin, we're treasuring up that wrath for that time when that judgment is revealed. Verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." Notice this. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." I leave you with the question this morning. Are you seeking eternal life? You know, we may look and snicker as we look at the efforts of the Chinese emperor or Gilgamesh or others to try to look for those things that could bring eternal life. And I don't know. We don't want to be too hard on those because it is something all of us wish for. It is something all of us want to attain. The thought of death is a frightening kind of thought. We all want the hope that there is something beyond this life. But I want you to know that it's not something you have to look for as if it is a mystery that's never been revealed. It has been revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You die to sin. And you then become a child of God. You become one that may receive that gift of eternal life that's granted only through the blood of Jesus Christ. If as a child of God, maybe you've gotten distracted and you've turned back to the things of this life. You remember the wording in Galatians? Are you sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? If you as a child of God realize, you know, I've been sowing to the flesh. I've just been doing those things that pertain to this life and to the fleshly things of this life. You have an opportunity to change that. And if we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.